You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
All right, y'all. Well, we'll open in prayer and we'll get started.
Thank you,
Jesus. Y'all ready for the word tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We give you praise and honor and glory and thanksgiving, Father, because you're good and your mercy endures forever. Father, I thank you for this family that has joined together tonight, Lord. And Father, we approach your word with reverence and with honor, believing to receive from you tonight. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he would teach us and lead and guide us into all truth. So we expect to receive truth tonight from your word and by the Holy Spirit. And Father, I thank you that as we do that, we will be changed. We're going to be made more into your image and into your glory. And Father, I thank you for it. Lord, I just believe for myself and all of us that are on here tonight that none of us are going to leave our time together the same, that we're going to leave here better off than when we started. And Father, we thank you for it. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Joshua, the first chapter, And for those of you who weren't with us last week or the last couple of weeks, we are taking a journey through the Bible and doing an overview of the entire Bible. And so we had a good time last week. We went through the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis all the way through Deuteronomy. And so all of the notes from last week are out on the website. So if you missed anything, you know, you can get it and take advantage of it. And I'm going to endeavor to put the recording from last week out on the website as well. So it'll be available for you. And then same thing for tonight. And so we're going to pick up where we left off, and that is at the book of Joshua. And so if you are in the process of turning to Joshua, a couple of things I want to remind you of as we get into this. Don't forget that the Bible is not the Bible that we have, most likely based on the King James Bible or whatever translation you might have, is not in chronological order. And so as we look through what's known as the historical books, which is what we're moving into, you'll see that as we go through it, a lot of times things are repeated. It seems like, you know, we just talked about that in a previous book. And the reason for that is because they're not in chronological order. So just keep that in mind as we study these things and as we look at them and as we move from section to section. You know, last week we looked at what is known as the Pentateuch, which is, as I said, the first five books. It's where the law was given and so forth. Now we're getting into what is known as the historical books. And that begins with the book of Joshua. And of course, it's all based on the history of God's people, the nation of Israel. So the author of Joshua is Joshua. It was written between 1400 and 1370 BC. And so the book of Joshua is actually named after Joshua. Now, one thing that you need to know is that Joshua's original name was Hoshea, H-O-S-H-E-A, and Moses changed his name and added Yah at the beginning of it, which is the short version of Jehovah. And so the actual name is Yehoshua, which means Yahweh is salvation, or God is our salvation. And so it's pretty cool that Moses changed his name to that. And as you see, as his life evolved and as the history proved out, God did indeed turn up to be their savior and their salvation for Joshua and the entire people. Now, what's interesting is there's somebody else that carries that same name, and that is the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, we know him as Jesus, which is the English translation of the Greek and on down. But if you were to look at, or if you were had grown up at the same time that Jesus was a boy or was growing up, you would have known him to be Joshua. So it was somewhat of a common name. Now, what set Jesus apart is on into his ministry, he became known as Yeshua Mashiach, which means Jesus the Messiah. So that's what sets him apart. So anyway, the book is given the name Joshua because though Joshua was one of the world's greatest military strategists of history, people still study some of the things that happened while Joshua was in charge of the armies. But his wisdom and his military achievements came from the Lord, who alone is our salvation. And it's very important that we remember that. And if you are reading through the book of Joshua, it's very important to remember that his wisdom, his insight, all of that came through the Lord. He wasn't, just a sharp military guy. He was just a great leader and had great wisdom because of the Spirit of God and the power of God that was on him. Now, one thing to know about Joshua that I do want to point out to you is that if you read through, particularly starting in Exodus all the way through to the end of Deuteronomy, you'll find that Joshua was Moses' right-hand man in the sense of most likely everywhere that you see Moses went, Joshua was not far behind. If you'll recall, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, the Bible says that Joshua, although Joshua wasn't allowed to go to the top with Moses, he did go up some distance. So he was separated from the rest of the people. And although he wasn't allowed to go to the top where God was meeting with Moses, he was set apart, if you will, from the rest of the people in the sense of he wanted something more. He was pursuing after something more. And he saw what God was doing in the life of Moses and knew that he wanted to be a part of that. And, I'll just say this to you. If there's one thing that God does reward, well, there's a couple of things. Number one, God rewards faithfulness and he rewards hunger. You know, Jesus himself said, if any man comes after me and hungers or thirsts, he shall be filled. And so what we need to remember is that let me say it to you this way, God's response to us is based on our hunger for him. And so it of course to me makes sense that the man who would be chosen to take over the leadership of the nation after Moses died would have been and should have been Joshua, this man that was raised up to do this. Now, you know, I would have to say that during Joshua's life and while he was, you know, being trained, if you will, by Moses, you know, maybe he didn't have any idea that he was ultimately going to lead the nation. But, he knew that he was being prepared for something. And so, just to remind all of us, never despise times of training, times of learning, times of growing, because you never know the fullness of what God is going to bring you to, and know that he is endeavoring to bring all of us to a place of greatness in him. And so I just wanted to mention that to you. Now, the whole book of Joshua is about possession and conquest. The book begins where Joshua and the children of Israel are right at the edge of the Jordan River, prepared to go into the promised land. And, the whole previous generation has died off now. They've wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they're ready to go in. And so Joshua is now responsible for the people. So I told you to turn to Joshua chapter 1. I want to look at verses. Let's just begin at verse 1. No better place to start. So it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. And he tells him the boundaries of this land. In verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Does that sound familiar? Mm-hmm. God tells us the exact same thing in Hebrews 13. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we have the same promise in our lives that Joshua had. And so he said, be strong, verse 6, and of good courage for this people. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And then the verse that we look at quite often, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth or from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now you're going to find that here in this first chapter, and some in the future chapters, God reminded Joshua, have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage? And I can just imagine, you know, what it was like to have to step into Moses' shoes. Here, Moses has been this awesome leader, prophet, mouthpiece for God, has had face-to-face contact with God himself. And so I can imagine that for Joshua, this would be pretty intimidating to take over this leadership position. But God wanted him to know a couple of things. Number one, the promise has been given to you. I will always be with you. And then I want you to be strong and of good courage. And be very courageous, the Lord said. So he was building Joshua up for the task that was ahead. Now, you know, I don't know, maybe it's good that Joshua didn't know everything that he was going to face when he went in, not only dealing with the people, but dealing with the enemies that they were going to have to face. Sometimes, you know, that's why God doesn't reveal those things to us at the beginning, is because it would overwhelm us. But, you know, if you take it day by day, one step at a time, and as I said Sunday, if you'll deal with one enemy at a time, you'll find that life will be a whole lot easier to navigate. All right, so now one thing that I do want you to remember as you look at the book of Joshua is that the promise had been made, not to Joshua, but to Abraham, about the land that God was going to bring them into, and that he had already given them the land. And notice what he told Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given it to you. So it already belonged to them. So what was up to Joshua was not to be an attacker, if you will, but to be a possessor. In other words, to go in and possess what God had already given them. And the same thing is true for us as believers. You know, it's not our responsibility to go and fight the devil for what we want or what he might have that belongs to us. No, Jesus already fought the fight. He won the battle. The victory is already ours. So our responsibility is to possess what is already ours. Now, another thing that I want to mention to you is this, and that is, I think I mentioned this to you last week. There are many that attribute the crossing of Jordan, the Jordan River, to be likened to going to heaven. And that simply is not the case. Number one, because there were enemies in the promised land that they had to overcome. And thank God there's no enemies in heaven. So when we get to heaven, the fight's for sure over, and the last enemy, the Bible says, will have been defeated, and that is death. So what I want you to see is that what the journey that they've gone through up to this point represents the new birth, And now they're entering into the place that God has wanted them to be all along. You do understand that it wasn't God's will for them to wander around for 40 years. That was because of their disobedience and their unbelief. So I'll say this to each and every one of us. The time that we wander around in the wilderness is not dependent on God. It's dependent on us. We can either stretch it out by our doubt and unbelief, or we can shorten it.
Yes, Lord.
So you determine how long you're going to wander around in the wilderness. I don't know about you, but I don't want to wander any more than I have to. All right.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. So the main characters in the book of Joshua are, of course, Joshua. Who was Joshua's sidekick?
Caleb.
That's right. So we have Joshua and Caleb. You remember Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12 spies that went into the promised land that came back with the good report. And so now they're going in. And so Caleb gets to possess what he's wanted all along as well. Now, let's look for just a minute at how Jesus is seen in the book of Joshua. And actually, you know, as I mentioned to you, the book is named after Joshua or Yeshua. And so, of course, that's a direct reflection of the Lord Jesus. And the other thing is Joshua is seen as a type of Jesus leading the people into the promised land triumphantly. Okay, so let me say it to you this way. Joshua is seen as a type of Christ in his work, leading Israel triumphantly into the rest, R-E-S-T, of their promised possession. And that's exactly what Jesus intends for us. Now, the life of faith, there is, you know, a warfare, there's things that we have to do, but there's also a rest that comes with the life of faith, in that we cease from our labors in and of our own strength, and we rest in what Jesus has already done for us. And so Joshua was the forerunner for this, in that if the people just listened to what God told Joshua to do, then it would not be hard for them. They would be able to go in and possess what God had already provided for them. Okay. So again, this is a foretaste of the rest that we enter in by faith in Jesus. And then there's an interesting encounter. Look over to chapter 5 with me, Joshua chapter 5. And there's an encounter there that is pretty interesting. In Joshua 5, look at verse 13. Now, they cross into the promised land, and what's interesting is, look at verse 10. Now, the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. So they cross the Jordan, they're in the promised land, and they're getting ready to encounter Jericho. And it says, verse 11, and they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Now notice verse 12. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. Now notice God's miraculous provision that he had been providing for them for 40 years ceased on the day that they began to eat and partake of the land of promise. And what I want you to see is that once they entered into the promised land, it was no longer God's will to provide for them miraculously per se. It was God's will for them to live off the promise that was there in the promised land. Uh-huh. And so the land was designed, it was purposed to provide everything for them. That's why it was called a land of milk and honey. The reason it was called a land of milk and honey was because what do cows have to eat in order to produce milk?
Grass.
Okay. So what God was telling them is this is a fertile place. There's lots of grass there. And then he said, it's a place of milk and honey. So why did God say that it was honey? What produces honey?
Bees.
So where do bees get what they need to produce honey?
Pollen, out of flowers.
That's right, from the flowers and so forth. Mm-hmm. So what God was telling them is this land that you're entering into is going to be more than enough to be able to provide for you and to sustain you, okay? So once they entered in, the manna stopped, and now they were able to begin partaking of the promise. And so what I want you to see is that sometimes as a baby Christian, when you first get born again, God will do some things for you that are miraculous, okay? Because you are a baby and you're new to the walk as a believer. But there comes a point in our lives as believers, as we grow, that you'll move from miracles to having to live by faith. Mm-hmm. And living by faith in God's word. You know, sometimes people... Yes, ma'am.
Can I share something right quick?
Well, can you hold it for just a second?
Yeah, I sure can. Yes, sir.
Okay, let me finish my thought. So what God will do for us as we grow and mature is he brings us from the miracles that he does for us because we're babies to the point where he wants us to learn to live by faith in the word of God. You know, notice four times in the scriptures, the Bible does not say the just shall live by miracles. It says the just shall live by faith. Okay. Now somebody said, well, doesn't it take faith to receive a miracle? To some degree, yes, but sometimes God does miracles just to be good. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so that's what I want us to see. All right. Desiree, what did you have to share, hon?
There's a young lady who stays over here where I live, and she had just turned her life over to Christ, and she went to Walmart. And how about the lady in front of her gave her $100, and then the man in behind her paid for her groceries.
Wow, that's a miracle.
It was.
Everybody mm-hmm. wants to know what Walmart you shop at so we can go hang out there. All right. Okay. So, all right. So look at chapter 5. We were there. All right. Then look at verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked. So get this now. Joshua, they haven't made it to Jericho. Jericho's off in the distance. So Joshua is standing out there. He lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man, notice man is capitalized, stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And notice what the man said. Verse 14. So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, a couple of things that I want to point out to you. Jesus is not so much interested. Let me say it to you this way. Instead of asking if God is on our side, what we need to be asking is, are we on God's side? Because Joshua was asking, he said, listen, are you for us? Are you on our side or are you on their side? And the man, of course, we know it was Jesus, and I'll prove that to you in just a second. But the man responded and said, I'm on neither side. I am the commander of the Lord's army. So the question is, are you on his side? And I think today we need to be asking ourselves not so much who is God for, you know, is he for this group or whatever? No, we need to be making sure that we're on God's side, all right? Yeah. There was a general that I read this or heard this a while back. There was a general that asked Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War. He said, Mr. President, he said, do you believe that God is for us and is going to help us win this fight? And it is recorded that Abraham Lincoln responded to him and said exactly what I'm telling you. My concern is not so much whether God is for us, but are we on the Lord's side? And so there was great wisdom in that. And so, you know, we need to be mindful as believers to make sure that we're always on the Lord's side, not depending on him to be for our cause, if you will, if that makes sense. Now, if our cause is righteous, then of course God's going to be on our side. So I wanted to mention that to you. All right. So how do we know this was Jesus? Anybody know?
Because of the capital letters?
Well, that's a good indication, but pretend like it's not capitalized.
Because it said he was the commander of the Lord's army.
Okay. Well, you know, there's Michael, who is a warring angel.
That's true. I don't know.
Okay. Good try. All right. But here's how we know. Look at verse 14. And the angel or the man replied and said, no, but as commander of the Lord's commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Now, you'll find many times in the Old Testament, there is what's called a Christophany. And what that is a pre-incarnate visitation by Jesus himself. We saw it in the life of Abraham. You see it all throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes it will say the angel of the Lord appeared. Now, here's how you know it was Jesus, in the sense of Joshua fell on his face and worshiped him, and the man did not stop him. Anytime that it's an angel, you'll see where the angel will stop people from worshiping him. All right. So anytime in the Old Testament that it says the angel of the Lord appeared unto so-and-so, and it says they worshiped him and he didn't stop them, then mm-hmm. that means that it was a pre-incarnate visitation of the Lord Jesus and was not just an angel. All right. You know, there are angelic visitations in the New Testament that we see, where even in the book of Revelation, you know, John was overwhelmed by everything that he was seeing in the book of Revelation, and he fell down at the angel's feet that was showing him some of the things. And the angel told him, he said, no, get up on your feet. Don't worship me. Worship the Lord. Okay. So that's how you can tell in the Old Testament that sometimes the Lord Jesus appeared to people, and it was what's called, like I said, a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus. Okay. Now, another way that you can see Jesus in this, and I want to talk about a couple of stories from the book of Joshua, because they're very important. And that is, number one, the story of Rahab the harlot. Okay. I'm sure you've heard of Rahab. And many of you know the story of how Rahab was a prostitute, that many believe that her home was actually in the wall of Jericho. And when the spies came in, she saw them. Now, you got to remember, too, I've mentioned this last week, that historians have said that the walls of Jericho were so wide and thick that they raced chariots on top of the wall around the city. Mm-hmm. So don't think just a wall that is maybe, 2 or 3 feet thick. We're talking about a wall that was, dozens of feet thick. So it was a great wall. So in other words, some people believe that she lived in the wall of the city, and that's how she came in contact with the spies when they found her. And of course, you remember how she hid them from the people within the city, and because they heard that there were people in the city from the nation of Israel and were spies, and so she hid them. How was it? Do you remember how it was that she let them down to escape when they were trying to find them? There was a scarlet cord. Okay. And so what she did is she made a deal with them. They told her, they promised her, they said, because you have been good to us, and have taken care of us, we promise you, we will not destroy you and your family when we come in. And so the way that she let them down was by a scarlet cord. And then the way she marked her family's home was by this same scarlet cord. Now, what's interesting is this is a direct type and shadow of salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scarlet, of course, being red. And so what this meant was the scarlet protected her family from the destruction caused by the sin of the people, and then provided salvation for she and her family. And so they were able to escape unharmed. Now, what's also cool, and this is what I love, you're there, put your little marker there in Joshua if you're looking at a paper Bible. If you're not, go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. Because of her faith and because of her desire to take care of God's people, she made it into the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Matthew chapter 1 in verse 5, we see, and we'll talk about Ruth and Boaz. Anybody ever heard of Ruth and Boaz?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
Well, Boaz, his grandmother was Rahab the harlot. So Salmon begot Boaz. Rahab was Salmon's mother. Okay. So because she ended up in the genealogy of the Lord, or of David, the king, she ended up in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that's not by accident. We know that that's because God's hand was upon her and because she had faith and believed. Now, here's what's cool about Rahab's story. Rahab was a Gentile. She was not a Jew. And yet, because she believed God, God brought her in to the nation, and she became part of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to also mention to you, okay, and there, I'm laughing at this, although it's not funny per se, but I'm laughing at the sense of, remember what her occupation is. It doesn't say Rahab the preacher became part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus. She was a prostitute. And, you know, in that society, just as it is today, you know, prostitutes weren't regarded as the highest class of people. And so my point is this. Because of her faith in what God was doing and her faith and belief in God's promise and the promise that the Jews made to her, she was redeemed out of her occupation. And what she is known for now is not her occupation, but because of the fact that by faith she ended up in the lineage of the Lord Jesus. So what that tells me is, the way you begin doesn't have to be the way you end, the way you finish.
Thank you, Jesus. I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
In the sixth chapter of Joshua, at the end, after Jericho fell, it says that Joshua invoked a curse that no one should rebuild the city of Jericho.
Uh-huh.
However, right?
Yeah.
All right. However, all the way through the Bible, because I'm still in the Old Testament, reading through chronologically. And so, but all the way through the Old Testament, some in the New Testament, it talks, and even in one place, it talks about Jesus entering Jericho.
Yep.
Making his way through the town. So evidently the town got rebuilt.
Yep.
Okay.
Okay. But the curse was that destruction would come if the town was rebuilt, right?
To the firstborn son of the person who laid the foundation.
Okay. So a couple of things. Number one, remember that even though the town was rebuilt, and we know, yes, you're exactly right, that we see it in the Gospels where Jesus went to Jericho, okay? It was never, ever to recover to the full glory that it was before it was destroyed here in Joshua. Okay. And then secondly, if I remember correctly, the Romans ended up destroying it once and for all.
Oh, okay.
Okay. Now, I think if I remember correctly, that there is a town, a village there now, even. Okay. But they're, I mean, they're persistent about rebuilding it. But the main thing was, it was never the pagan, it did not get rebuilt as the pagan city that it was, you know, with before them going into it. Okay.
Okay.
All right. Now, so let's talk about one other event. Go over with me to Joshua chapter 8, please. And you know what? If we don't get any further than this, this is too good for me to just fast go over. So I want to take some time with this. Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Okay. Now I'm building up to a story. There's several stories in Joshua that are phenomenal, but there's two, the story of Rahab, and then there's the story that's found in Joshua chapter 10, where the sun stood still. And I want to lay some groundwork so that we can understand how and why that happened. Okay, so Joshua chapter 8, it says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged." As I said, God constantly reminded him of this. "Take the whole army with you, go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered it into your hands, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves, set an ambush behind the city." Now, a couple things to make note of. When Joshua and the armies went in and the walls fell of Jericho, they took the king of Jericho and they impaled him on a pole. Okay. It's a horrible way to die, but it's what they felt like was appropriate. Now, if you'll remember, God gave them specific instructions: do not take any plunder from Jericho. Mm-hmm. Now, here's why. That was the first city that they conquered. Listen to me carefully. The first always belongs to God. The first of our income, the first of everything that we have always belongs to God. So what God did is he said, don't go in and take anything out of the city of Jericho. Don't plunder it. Don't take any of their livestock, nothing. And of course, you remember, what was the guy's name that took something once they went in? I can't remember his name, but, because he took those things and buried them underneath his tent, it caused sin to come on the whole nation, and they lost a great battle because of it. And you remember, they had to have a trial per se where the power of God exposed who it was, and they ended up stoning him and he and his family to death because they had to eradicate that from the nation so that the curse that was on them would not stay on them and they would be able to win the victory. Here's my point.
That's the Brad. Was that Achan?
Achan, that's right. Okay. Mm-hmm. So here's the thing to remember, okay? When you try and take the first, you open the door for the curse. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm. The first always belongs to God. Okay? So not that God tries to kill you or anything like that, but the curse is out there. The curse is available. And so when we fool around with stuff we shouldn't be fooling around with, we open the door for the curse to be able to come into our lives. All right. So it's very important that you understand that. So in Joshua chapter 8 and verse 29, it says that when they went and defeated Ai, in verse 29, it says, they impaled the body of the king of Ai on a pole and left it there until evening. And at sunset, Joshua ordered them to take the body from the pole and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate. And they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. So make a mental note of that. Notice that they killed the king, They overtook the city, but they took his body down before sunset. All right. That's very important. Now, if you'll remember, the village of, or the city of Gibeon, they came and made peace with the children of Israel, made a truce so that the children of Israel would not destroy them. And so then, because of this peace agreement that Israel had with Gibeon, five kings from other cities and other areas got upset and decided they were going to attack Gibeon and the children of Israel. So go over with me to chapter 10. And it says in verse 1, now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken. By the way, Jerusalem was not always a righteous city. It was a pagan city led by this pagan king before the children of Israel took it. All right, so I just wanted to mention that to you. So it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and it, because it was greater than Ai, and all of its men were mighty. Look at verse 3. Therefore, Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. So Joshua hears about this, finds out about this. He goes to seek the Lord. Look at verse 7, same chapter, chapter 10. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. I want you to pay attention to God's terminology there. Notice God did not say, I will give you the victory. He said, I have delivered them into your hand. In other words, this is a done deal.
Mm-hmm.
And what he wanted Joshua to realize was, and to go into this fight, not with an attitude of, we're going to win this battle. No, he wanted Joshua to go into this fight with, we have already won the battle. Amen. And I want to just say this to each of us. God doesn't want you going into a battle saying or believing, I am going, we're going to win this battle. Okay. God wants you to go into the battle knowing that the battle has already been won and the victory is already yours. Why? Because Jesus has already won the victory for us. Okay? Now, so they go into the battle, and looking at verse 12, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun stand still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now, so, just to explain how this happened, the sun does not move. The earth is what moves. So even though Joshua didn't understand astronomy like we do today, the way we have night and day is because of the rotation of the earth,
mm-hmm.
Right? Okay, think back to your science days with me from school. Okay, the sun stands still all the time, but the earth rotates, it turns, and that's what gives us night and day. Now we get seasons as the earth rotates around the sun, but the earth is turning all the time. So the miracle in this, think about this, what would happen if the sun What would happen if the earth stopped rotating? Gravity would go away and we'd all float out into space. Okay. Now, what happened though at this moment is the earth stopped rotating, but yet gravity stayed in place. All of the natural functions remain the same, but the earth stopped turning. Now, I want you to think about this. You know, this is just the way I think and my speculation. Think with me now. If you have the earth where Joshua and them are, on the other side, it's nighttime. And there's somebody on the other side of the earth that thinks it's time to get up, but nighttime ends up lasting almost another 24 hours. And they're thinking, boy, I must have just, you know, not gotten enough sleep or something, you know, and they're all thrown, their schedule is all thrown off. Why? Because it's nighttime 24 hours longer than it's supposed to be. Okay. So I'm wanting you to see this is a big deal. It's not that God caused the sun to stand still, he caused the earth to stop rotating. It's just that men didn't know that that's what happened. And so they had no way of articulating that. Okay. But all of the natural functions that we know of remained in place. That's why this was such a miracle. Now, I want to pose a question to you. What gave Joshua the faith to believe that he could command the sun to stand still and the moon not to rise? What gave him that faith? Anybody know?
The word God?
Yeah, I was just fixing to say, what does Romans 10:17 say? Faith comes how?
By hearing.
By hearing what?
The word of God.
The word of God. Okay. Now, flip back with me. Hold your finger there in Joshua. Flip back with me to Deuteronomy, the 22nd chapter. Now, you remember Deuteronomy is where we're going back over the commandments of the Lord, the law of the Lord. This is the God's commandments here, okay? So in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 22, okay? Deuteronomy 21, verse 22, it says this, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, verse 23, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. Okay. Now, this is the verse that is quoted in Galatians chapter 3, where it says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Okay. Mm-hmm. So the instructions were, if you find somebody that's guilty of death and you hang them on a tree, if he stays there past sunset, you will bring a curse on the land that you're living in. Well, Joshua knows they are in the promised land. Do you think Joshua wanted a curse to come on the promised land? No.
No.
He needed to obey what God's word says. But they're in the middle of a battle, and he's got the king impaled on a pole. All right? So he's got to finish the battle before sunset so he can get to burying the king. Are you tracking with me?
Oh, yeah.
All right? But he's not through with the battle. So what does he need? He needs the victory in the battle. Excuse me. But he also needs to get the king buried before the sunset so that the curse won't be on the land. So what does he do? He speaks to the sun and commands it to stand still so two things can happen. Number one, I can win the battle. And then number two, I can obey the commandment and bury this king before sunset.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So the grounds that he had, the where he got the faith to say, sun stand still, was I need to obey the word of God, and I don't want a curse to come on the land. And God has already told me the victory belongs to me over in us over these people. So we need to fight till we get the victory, and then I can handle the burial. All right. So one of my point is this: faith came because of the word of God. Faith came. Joshua didn't just dream up one day and say, you know what, I'm going to command the sun to stand still. He wouldn't have had faith to do that. Just like you can't do certain things that aren't based on the word of God. You don't have the faith to do it. But if you find it in the word, and God's word has said that that's what needs to take place, then guess what? The faith is there for that to take place. Are you with me?
Yes,
yes sir.
Okay. Now, look at Joshua 10. Flip back over there. But these five kings, verse 16, but these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makkedah. So Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. Do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God is delivering them into your hand. Verse 20, then it happened while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities, and all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then Joshua said, now keep in mind, the sun is still standing still. Time is stopped. So Joshua goes and he says, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so and brought out those five kings to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near. Put your feet on the necks of these kings. In other words, come and take a posture of victory. Mm-hmm. All right? And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. Listen, you ought to keep your foot on the devil's neck.
Yes.
And stay at a place of victory. All right? Then Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua struck them, killed them, hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging on the trees until evening. And so it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain there until this day. Mm. What I'm wanting you to see is that Joshua got the battle won. He won the victory. The whole thing was fought and won. And then he came back and took care of business. They killed all the five kings, and then they buried them, got it sealed up, right at sunset, and everything was done.
Wow.
So here's what I'm wanting you to see is that when you have the promise of God's word that says, this is what can happen, and this is what belongs to you, this is what needs to take place, then you can have the faith that Joshua had, and you can operate like Joshua did. Now, don't think you can go commanding the sun to stand still if you don't have foundation in the word of God for you to do it. But if and I'm just being illustrative with that, all right? I don't think that that needs to happen for you, but there's other things that are just as big in our lives. But what I'm wanting you to see is that the Lord worked with Joshua to take care of business and secure victory for them all the way around. Now, I want to show you something, and I want to, this was so good when I saw this. Turn over to Mark chapter 4, please. This isn't the only time that this has happened. I don't mean this particular miracle, but this type of miracle or this type of thing, event happening. Okay, Mark chapter 4. Verses 39, look at look at verse 35, Mark 4, verse 35. Now, Jesus has just got through teaching on the parable of the sower and had, you know, this big discussion with his disciples where he explained it all to them. And it says in verse 35 of Mark chapter 4, and on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, we've read that little story right there, verses 36 through 41. And we have looked at this and we've said, you know, that's awesome. You know, they start out crossing the sea. They run into the storm. The disciples get scared. They wake Jesus up. Jesus speaks to the storm. There's a great calm. He rebukes them because they don't have any faith and so forth and so on. All right. Now, I can't remember how I saw this. Okay. But the same principle that applies to Joshua, in the sense that Joshua could not speak to natural elements with faith, without faith in the Word of God, Jesus couldn't do that either. Mm-hmm. Now, we have read this and we thought, well, he did that because he was Jesus. Well, let's examine this for a moment. If Jesus spoke to the wind because he was the Son of God, then he had no business rebuking the disciples and telling them they could have done it. Right? Isn't that right? Okay. Uh-huh. Why? That wouldn't have been fair. They're not the divine Son of God like he is, but he was not rebuking them as the Son of God, nor did he stand up and rebuke the wind and the waves necessarily as the Son of God. All right. You ready for this? Turn over with me to the 107th Psalm. Psalm 107. Look at verse 28. Now, the whole previous section of this psalm is people, well, look at verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. In other words, the waves are rising and crashing and their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. You ever seen somebody when the water's rough trying to walk in a boat? It's like they're drunk, okay? Mm-hmm. That's what he's saying. Now, notice the next verse. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. What's their trouble that they're having right now? What did he just say was going on in this psalm?
A storm.
Yeah, the people are encountering a storm, all mm-hmm. right? And it says, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. He brings them out of their distresses. Notice verse 29, he calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. Jesus did what he did based on this promise right here. And because of this promise right here, had the disciples known about this promise, I don't know if they knew it or not, but if they had operated and stepped out on faith in this promise, they could have gotten the same results that Jesus did. Mm-hmm. Now, there's another, and I forget which of the Gospels it says, but when Jesus calmed the storm, it says, and immediately they were at the shore. So immediately they went to their destination. Look at what it says. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven, to their safe place. Okay. Here's my point. Jesus did nothing in his earthly ministry as the Son of God per se. He did everything he did as an anointed man of God. That's why he referred to himself as the Son of Man all the time. He very rarely referred to himself as the Son of God. Mm-hmm. But my point is this. He operated in a place of faith because of the promise of God. Mm-hmm. He got on the disciples because they could have done the same thing. Mm-hmm. They could have based their faith on these scriptures right here and receive the same results. So what's my point? What is Joshua, this book, telling us is that the life of victory that Joshua experienced in being able to possess and overcome like he did was all based on his faith in the Word of God. And of course, as we've already said, was a type and shadow of the redemption of the Lord Jesus. But what I want you to see is God will bring about victory in yours and my life if we will function the same way. Remember the instructions that he gave Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. For then you shall observe to do all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So that is the lesson that God wants us to get from the book of Joshua, is that if we will dare to believe the word of God, God will do for us what he did for Joshua. He will do what he did for the disciples. He'll do the same for us. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, we didn't get many books covered tonight. As I said to you last week, don't worry. It'll pick up. The pace will pick up a little bit. But there, as I was praying and as I was meditating and studying, getting ready for tonight, I really felt like the Lord wanted me to emphasize those two stories and examples so that we can get these things down in our hearts. I don't want to just gloss over this stuff and pass it by just for the sake of giving you some knowledge. I want you to get revelation insight as well. Amen.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.